Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the proper study of man is God. The greatest, the most important study that you can ever engage in is the name, the nature, the person, the work, and the existence of the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Studying God improves our minds. It is a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity. It is a subject so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. It is a subject whose depths our plumb line cannot sound. Our eagle eye cannot see its height. There is no study in all the world that will humble our minds more than the study of God. It also expands our minds. If you think of God often, you will have a larger mind than the man who lives without God. The best study for expanding your soul is the study of Christ and Him crucified, and the study of God and the glorious Trinity. Nothing will enlarge your intellect more. Nothing will magnify your soul more than the devout and earnest and constant study of God. Studying God brings great comfort too. In contemplating Jesus Christ, there is balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is solace for every grief. In the power of the Holy Spirit, there is healing for every sore. Do you want to get rid of your sorrows? Do you want to forget your cares? Go plunge yourself in God's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity. It will refresh and it will invigorate your soul. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds and the storms of trial, as holy meditation on God. What does our text in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, teach us about God? We learn that the miracles of Jesus are self-attesting. You do not need to have faith to believe in them. No one could possibly deny the miracles that Jesus did. No matter what he thought about the true and living God. And this is true of the great miracle recorded in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 9, verse 1 tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ got into a boat on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he crossed over that sea to the west side, and he came to his own city. His own city was not Nazareth, the city in which he grew up with Joseph and Mary, his parents. His own city was Capernaum, the town in which Peter lived and the base from which Jesus ministered as the Messiah in Palestine. Look, they brought to Jesus a paralyzed man lying on a bed. To be paralyzed means that you cannot move your arms or your legs. You cannot walk. You cannot run. You cannot jump. You cannot carry things. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot stand up. You just lie in bed all day. People must carry you everywhere that you go. This man had four friends who carried him to the house in Capernaum where Jesus was preaching the Word of God. He wanted to be where Jesus was preaching. He went to hear the Word of God. That house in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was preaching the Word of God was packed. It was full of people. There were so many people in the house that you could not walk into that house. I've never even been in a house that's that full of people. Have you? Not only that, but there were people outside all around the house. So that you could not even get near to the door of that house. So these four men carried their paralyzed friend up onto the roof of the house. And they took the roof of the house apart so that there was a hole in the roof of that house. And they let that man down on his bed into a room in that house where Jesus was preaching the Word of God. Their access to Jesus Christ had been blocked on every side. But they did not give up. They insisted. They overcame. They would see Jesus. Nothing would deter them. Do you have that kind of zeal to come to the house of God, to hear the preaching of God's Word and to sing the praise of God? The same zeal that they had? Will nothing deter you from studying God? Do you overcome all obstacles so that you might come into the presence of the living God in public worship? Or do you find excuse after excuse not to come into the presence of the living God? Even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the people of God had the determination and the zeal and the drive and the energy and the will and the love and faith that these men had to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. When Jesus saw the faith of these men, including the man who lay paralyzed on that bed, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." The paralyzed man had never asked for forgiveness. He never asked for anything. Jesus intended to heal his body. He starts by removing the cause of the sickness, sin. All sickness and disease and deformity come because we are sinful and we live in a sinful world, a fallen world that lies under the curse of God. There was no sickness before the fall. Listen carefully. The only way that your sins can be forgiven is by faith in the Son of God. This man had faith in the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can reconcile us to God. The only way that He reconciles us to God is by faith. Jesus Christ saw this man's faith. It was evident. It was obvious by the fact that he would not let anything get in the way of coming into the presence of Jesus' only Son, God's only Son, Jesus. He might be paralyzed. He might not be able to get up off his bed. He might not feel well. He might have been tired. He might have been depressed. He might not be able to even get near Jesus because of all the people in the house and all the people outside of the house. But he came to Jesus anyway. He would not let anything stop him. That is how important Jesus was to him. Jesus saw his faith by what he did. Jesus saw this man's confidence in Christ, the Son of God. He rested his whole life on the Lord Jesus Christ. He put Jesus Christ before anything else in his life. To put anything else before Christ, or as equally important with Christ, is idolatry. It is breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not put anything before Christ. Do not put anything in your life before God. Do not put anything in your life before worshiping God. Many people will not put sanctifying one whole day to God above everything else in their lives. That is dangerous. It is idolatry. What weak faith so many people have. Do not put anything before obeying God and living every moment of every day for His pleasure and His honor and His glory. It is common that people do not think that the pains they have are God's chastisement. So often people only want God to relieve the pain of their body, while all the time they're careless about their sins. Let me give you an illustration. Does it make sense for a paralyzed person to ignore the terrible disease that he has, but ask God to cure the pain that he feels at the moment? Of course not. It makes no sense at all. The only way that you can be delivered from all evils is to have the favor of the Lord. Many ungodly people survive their troubles. The pain that they had goes away. And God is just as much their foe, their enemy, as He ever was. Just when they think their trouble is over, the same thing comes back again, or something worse attacks them. Or something repeated attacks them. There will be no limit or end to troubles until the wrath of Almighty God is appeased. The Lord says in Amos chapter 5, verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. That is why God, in Scripture, repeatedly and regularly promises pardon from sins when people seek relief from their pains. We should keep that same priority in our prayers to God. Our afflictions should warn us of our sins. We should desire more that God would pardon our sins and that God would reconcile us to Himself. And then God may withdraw His hand from chastising us too. We read in Matthew 9, verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. In their minds, these scribes accused Jesus Christ of speaking evil of God. That is what blasphemy is. They accused Jesus Christ of sacrilege. Sacrilege is profaning something holy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus took to Himself what is properly God's. He forgave this man's sins. That is what the scribes thought in their minds. They were drawn to this unfair judgment by their passion for malicious criticism. Their hearts were filled with hatred and malice, so that they hastily snatched up any excuse to condemn Christ. Instead of asking Jesus whether he was simply declaring God's grace and forgiveness as the prophets had done, they simply condemned him in their minds. Instead of asking Jesus how he had the power to forgive sins, they said in their hearts, "This man blasphemes." It is a wicked sin to accuse others in our minds and our hearts of things that we do not know are true. Often we are no better than these scribes who had something against Jesus without ever talking to Jesus about it. Jesus did not affirm their accusations. Jesus did not say, "You have a right to feel that way about me. I should not have said what I said because you took it the wrong way." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus knew their thoughts. He rebuked these scribes in verse 4. "Why do you think evil in your hearts? What you are thinking is wrong. It is wicked." It is wrong to think evil of someone because we have made false conclusions in our ignorance and out of the wickedness of our hearts. We think to ourselves today, "Shame on you, wicked scribes. You're so mean and nasty to Jesus." We today often do the same thing. We have a problem with someone, and perhaps we cannot even talk to that person because we thought evil about that person. And in our own hearts, we have unjustly convicted that person of evil without sound evidence, without much evidence at all, perhaps. We just think it. What a terrible sin that is. And the Bible warns us against that sin over and over and over again. Do not think evil of someone. Do not convict someone of evil in your heart without proper evidence. And if you have proper evidence that they have sinned, go seek to restore them in gentleness and in meekness. Show them the love and the compassion, the forgiveness and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Show them what he has shown you. Go be reconciled. Make things right between you and that person. Do not sit on it for days or for weeks or for months or for years and destroy your own soul through bitterness. These scribes say nothing to Jesus, but they think over in their heart what they shall say against Jesus after he is gone, what they shall tell their own followers about this man. Jesus rebukes the evil in their hearts. He knows what is in their minds. That in itself is proof that Jesus is God. It is perfectly true that only God has the right and the authority to forgive sins, but they are quite wrong to deduce that Christ does not have the right, and he does not have the power, and he does not have the authority to forgive sins. For Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And then Jesus Christ asks the unavoidable question. For which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? Which is easier? It is easy to say either. When you say your sins are forgiven you, no one knows whether you have the authority or the power to forgive sins. There is no objective proof whether you have the authority to do what you say. It is not easy to forgive sins. Jesus Christ suffered terrible insults and ridicule. He suffered excruciating pains. They nailed him to the cross until he died. Most of all, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless man, suffered the untold agony and fierce wrath of the justice of Almighty God. He paid the price for our sins. He endured hell for us. He satisfied God's wrath against sinners whom the Father had chosen to save in eternity. It is the most remarkable and the most amazing price ever paid in the history of the world. There is nothing easy about forgiving sins. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ chose to bear that price so that He can say to you, your sins are forgiven you. It is easy to say your sins are forgiven you. The Roman Catholic Church has the confessional booth. You can confess your sins to the priest, and the priest can say to you, I absolve you. Your sins are forgiven. There's no way to verify the truth of what the priest says. The man says to a person who is paralyzed and lying on a bed, arise and walk. It is immediately obvious whether he has the authority and the power to say that in truth. If he does not get up and walk, you know the man who said it does not have power to heal paralysis. The man does get up and he walks. You know the man who said it has authority to heal. The scribes could not deny that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins when he had the power to restore the paralyzed man to strength and health by saying to him, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. Jesus proved to these evil men that he can forgive sins and that he can heal the body. Jesus Christ proved to these evil men that He is God, for only God can forgive sins. And only God can heal a paralyzed man by a simple command. Ultimately, though, it is no easier for Jesus Christ to say with effect, your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk. It is more difficult to say your sins are forgiven you because of the price it requires. The great need of man is sin. Man's sin. And God's condemnation for man's sin. Man has sinned against God and fell in the transgression of Adam, and out of that original sin come all the other transgressions of the human race. That is man's fundamental problem. Jesus Christ came to overcome man's sin. He came to overcome the effects of the fall. He came to restore man to something even better than the Garden of Eden. He came to restore man to the eternal and perfect kingdom of God, which will come in all of its perfection and in all of its fullness when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Jesus Christ came to this world to proclaim this. how can we believe it? Jesus grew up in a little town in Galilee. If you saw Jesus, you would say, I do not see anything very impressive about him. And yet Jesus goes all over the country proclaiming, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world. You either come to me or you go to hell. Those are tremendous claims. How can I believe Jesus? How can you believe Jesus? How can I believe that Jesus has the power to defeat the devil? No one else has that power. No one from the time of man's fall until Jesus Christ had that power, and no one else in the history of the world after Jesus Christ will have that power. How in the world can I believe this? How can I believe that Jesus has the power to take away the sting of death and to guarantee the future resurrection of the body from the grave and the life everlasting? That is why Jesus Christ did these great miracles. He did them because He was the Messiah and because God the Father in heaven certified that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners beyond any doubt. You cannot make a greater mistake than to consider the sign, which is the miracle and the forgiveness of sins, to be equal. The signs were not eternal in their effects. It was a great thing to heal that paralyzed man, but one day he died and he didn't move. They put him in the grave and he returned to the dirt. It was a great thing to raise Lazarus from the dead. No one else could do that. But did that give Lazarus eternal life? No, it did not. Lazarus had to die again. When Jesus Christ cast all of those demons out of those two men in Matthew chapter 8, did that banish all those demons forever from the earth? No, it did not. The demons were afraid that that might happen. That is why they pled with Jesus not to send them to the abyss before the time. The great miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ did not bring that final and eternal fullness of the kingdom of God. They were only signs of God's kingdom of grace and glory. If those miracles happened all the time, as faith healers and charismatics say that they should, then they would not be signs of anything, would they? Is it a sign that I can fly across the Pacific Ocean? What is that a sign of? If no one else in the whole world could do it and I could do it, it might be a sign of something. It is certainly not a sign of something today. If the great wonders of God happened all the time, they would not be signs of anything. Even in the Bible, miracles are rare. 1,000 years goes by and then God does some miracles through Moses. And hundreds of years later, God does some miracles through Elijah and through Elisha. And hundreds of years go by again and God does the greatest miracles in all of history through Christ and through the apostles. And after that, there are no more men who do the miracles of God. God does miracles through Christ to teach us and to assure us that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. Jesus healed the paralyzed man so that you and I might know that the Son of Man has the power and the right here on this earth to forgive sins. In Christ, God comes to us on earth and God gives the grace of God to men. Christ is not only the witness and the minister of God's grace, He's the author of God's grace. Signs of the kingdom were special manifestations of the wonder-working power of Almighty God here on this earth to certify, to attest the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. They were only signs of the kingdom of God. They were signs of the final resurrection. When Jesus Christ returns and resurrects us on the last day, it will not be like Lazarus' resurrection. In the last day, if we are in Jesus Christ, God will raise us from the dead in glorified bodies without sin, never to die again. That is quite different from the signs that Jesus did. We already have something that partakes of that eternal kingdom. God's kingdom is present in part, and it's still future in part. Right now, we have the forgiveness of sins. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have passed from spiritual death into spiritual life right now. All of our sins are forgiven forever. We will never come into condemnation. And that is why Jesus used the sign, the healing of the paralyzed man, to talk about the forgiveness of sins, which is the work of God that endures forever. God's kingdom is conferred upon us in two phases. Now, God makes us a new creature in Jesus Christ, and He forgives us all of our sins. And when Jesus Christ returns to this world, He will resurrect our bodies, and He will glorify us so that in body and soul, we will live with God in holiness and in blessedness forever. The mighty signs that Jesus Christ did on this earth did not give this ultimate glory. God does not send miracles all the time in connection with every body and with every sickness, because then they would not mean anything. God did the most miracles through Jesus Christ because He alone is God's Son and the only Savior of sinners. Only He could command the wind and the waves of the sea be calm. Only He could heal the paralyzed man. These things prove that Jesus is indeed God's Messiah. Verse 8 tells us that everyone who was there that day, both believers and unbelievers, marveled. They were amazed. They were astounded. They were shocked. And they glorified God who had given such power to men. They glorified God by acknowledging that this man has to be God Himself. What He did is the work of God. Because this man who was paralyzed picked up his bed and he walked home. No one could deny it. You might say, how do I know that these miracles really happened? I wasn't there. I didn't see it. The Scripture itself is an even greater sign and an even greater wonder than anything Jesus ever did on earth. Peter says we have a more sure word than any of those signs. And those signs were sure. Can you hear the Word of God and have the slightest doubt that it is God's Word? The Bible is self-attesting, just as the miracles were self-attesting. I'm just as sure that the Bible is the Word of God as those scribes were that Jesus Christ healed that paralyzed man. Because you and I have the self-attesting Word of God, we face the same question today. What about Jesus? We are compelled to say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. Which brings us back to the same question. What are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with the man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What are you going to do with Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Your word is self-attesting. It testifies that it is the word of the living God, the word of the eternal God, who lives forever. Independent of every created thing, whose word is truth. Your word is truth, Father. And just as we have read and thought of that great miracle that Jesus did, telling that paralyzed man on the bed in front of him, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And he did it. So Jesus Christ alone can say, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Father, today we are confronted not only by the self-attesting miracles of Jesus Christ, but by the self-attesting word of Christ and by Christ himself who is self-attesting. Give us faith to believe, we pray. Give us repentance, that we may turn from our sins unto you, that we may rest in Jesus Christ alone, that we may pass from death into life. Father, the need of man, and the need of the world in which we live, is not that this pain should be taken away, or that some other miracle should be done, but that they should believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing should have life in his name. So we pray, Father, that you will work mightily in our hearts, that your word that we have heard today may not return to you void, for we know it will not. Either we shall be saved, or we shall be condemned. Father, may your word be a word of grace, a savor of life unto life, because you have drawn us by your Holy Spirit that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Keep us from idolatry. Turn us from sin. Turn us from the pride and stubbornness of our own hearts so that we do not want to believe in Christ, and make us humble and submissive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.